Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all, and happy Mother's Day. And pray that the worshiping with us will be a time of blessing, remembering all the wonderful love of our mothers. And looks like many of us are away to celebrate the Mother's Day with their children, and I pray that they will have a wonderful time together today. Fred is 32 years old, and he's still single. One day, a friend asked, "Why aren't you married? Can't you find the woman who will be a good wife?" Fred replied, "Actually, I have found many women I wanted to marry, but when I bring them home to meet my parents, my mother doesn't like them." His friend thinks for a moment and says, "I've got the perfect solution. Just find the girl who's just like your mother." A few months later, they meet again. His friend says, "Did you find the perfect girl? Did your mother like her?" With a frown on his face, Fred answers, "Yes, I found the perfect girl. She was just like my mother. You're right. My mother liked her very much." The friend said, "Then what's the problem?" Fred replied, "My father doesn't like her." Well, you cannot satisfy everybody. Mothers are the greatest gift from God to humanity. Let me read to you a heartwarming poem written by Howard Johnson. M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right, and right she'll always be. Put them all together, they spell mother, a word that means the world to me. Johnson also wrote a poem, "Island must be a heaven, for my mother came from there." Revered motherhood is so profound, but is so plainly exhibited in everyone's life. So, the love of God is. God made his love and his way of salvation so plain for everyone to understand. Let's look at the Word of God this morning, which illustrates this truth. Israel was so thrilled to observe God's mighty hand in subduing Pharaoh. What an awesome experience it was when God parted the Red Sea and they walk on the seabed and onto the vast Sinai desert. But the joy of deliverance was short-lived as they were confronted with harsh desert conditions and were discouraged. They quickly forgot the mighty deliverance of God and complained about the lack of basic sustenance. God sent venomous snake as punishment, and the people became contrite for their wrongs. God provided a remedy with a bronze snake placed on top of a pole so that anyone bitten by the deadly snake could look at the bronze snake and live. It was one of many Old Testament events directly related to the foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. This messianic event speak of the practical side of Messiah's redemptive work. How can we correlate the bronze snake to Jesus? Jesus answered in his conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked about how one could be born again. Nicodemus knew of the natural birth of mothers, but not the spiritual birth. Jesus quoted the Messianic event to explain spiritual regeneration. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So let's go into detailed comparisons between the bronze snake and Jesus' redemption. A snake has a very negative image in biblical terms. At the time of creation, the snake represented Satan, which tempted the human ancestors to violate God's law. Revelation 20 identifies the ancient serpent as Satan as well. Here in the book of Numbers, the venomous snake represents agents of God's punishment. Now, there seems to be a sudden jump from this negative portrayal of a snake to the bronze snake as God's remedy to cure the snake bite because of the sin of Israel. Was the bronze snake different from the negative image of a typical snake? We expect all snakes, whether regular or bronze snake, to share the same negativity. And if you have noticed in the Bible text this morning, God told Moses to cure them, right? God said, to make a poisonous snake. It was the bronze snake was the duplicate of the poisonous snake. So bronze snake was not something really, really positive. It was a poisonous snake. If you look at it closely, the negativity associated with snakes did not change. God intended the bronze snake to be a reminder of people's sins, so when they look at it, they may repent their sins. In actuality, the bronze snake did not possess any healing power, but mirrored the source of all evil and their sin and made the people ashamed. Those who believe that the bronze snake had such power ended up worshiping it instead of worshiping God. In the 1960s, archaeologists found a 5-inch long copper snake in a tenth shrine at Timnah dating between 1200 and 900 BC. Moses was from the 13th and 12th centuries BC, so that finding proves the worship of the bronze snake continued after Moses' time. 2 Kings 18 says, people had been burning incense to the bronze snake called Nehushtan. Nehushtan, that's a snake. And then also is similar to the Hebrew word copper. Until the time of King Hezekiah in the late 8th and early 7th century BC. Hezekiah, in his attempt to reformation, he removed idols and broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses made. The cross of Jesus could serve as the bronze snake, a compelling reminder of sins that leads people to repentance. We have beautified the cross so much that we see nothing negative. But what was the cross used for initially? It was a cruel method of capital punishment for serious crimes, a symbol of sin and shame as the bronze snake was. We all have sinned against God and are supposed to be nailed on the cross and suffer the consequences of our sins. The cross of Jesus mirrors our sins as well. When we look at the cross, we see our sins and repent and receive the eternal life. as the Israelites looked at the bronze snake and did not die. Another commonality between the bronze snake and the cross is that they were lifted high. The bronze snake was placed on top of the pole so that anyone near and far whom the snake bit could look at it and be saved. The crucifixion was an extensive, effective public execution used by ancient Rome to showcase the horrifying consequences of violating its law. They crucified the criminals on top so that everyone could see. The Roman Empire was the center and superpower of the world in every aspect then. And God used the Roman crucifixion to display his love for all humanity in plain view so that everyone could look at the cross of Jesus for salvation. God made his plan of salvation so plain for everybody to see and understand. So God's love for us is no secret. God publicly demonstrated his love for us through Jesus' suffering and death. And of course, God's ways are higher than ours, and we may not always discern God's operation. But God's plan of salvation was publicly declared through the cross of Jesus. And God wants the entire world to come to the saving knowledge of his love by looking at the cross and by repenting their sins. Jesus said this in John 12, "As for me, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people myself." And that was Jesus' intention and God's intention. Being lifted up has comprehensive meanings. It means the kind of death Jesus was to suffer from. Being lifted high also implies Jesus' exalted resurrection and his ascension into heaven. The bronze snake could only heal Israelites from the deadly bites of a snake in the wilderness, but the cross of Jesus heals anyone under the power of Satan here on earth and take them to heaven for eternal life. Life often resembles the Sinai Desert, and we all suffer from its harsh conditions and constantly labor hard for survival. How do we survive this life? The Word of God says, all we have to do is to look at the cross. Then we shall live. This is the way of salvation. Look at the cross and live. God, through Jesus, did everything for our salvation. The only thing we have to do is to look at the cross. In World Vision, writer Tony Campolo tells of taking an airplane from California to Philadelphia one stormy night. It was late, but when the man in the next seat learned that Campolo was a Christian, he wanted to talk. "I believe that going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia," the man said. "You get there by airplanes, by train, by bus, by automobile. There are many ways to get to Philadelphia," Campolo writes. "As we started descending into Philadelphia, the place was fogged in. The wind was blowing. The rain was beating on the plane, and everyone looked nervous and tight. As we were circling in the fog, I turned to the theological expert on my right. 'I'm certainly glad the pilot doesn't agree with your theology,' I said. What do you mean? He asked. The people in the control booth are giving instructions to the pilot. Coming north by northwest, 3 degrees. You are on beam. You are on beam. Don't deviate from beam. I'm glad the pilot's not saying there are many ways into the airport. There are many approaches we can take. I'm glad he's saying there is only way we can land this plane, and I'm going to stay with it. There is only one way to God, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Are we troubled, discouraged, because life has become harsh? Our situation may look so complicated and difficult to deal with, but a breakthrough solution is available. And actually, there's the only one breakthrough to all the problems we have, and that is to look at the cross of Jesus. Then we will be delivered from whatever challenges this life brings. Amen.